Let's talk about branches. Branches on vines and trees. The Bible quite often uses simple illustrations, and it often takes them from nature. So, how was last year? How did last year treat you? For us, as a church, it was tough. There were more tensions and disputes than we usually have. What does that mean? Maybe God's teaching us something as a group and teaching us something as individuals. Let's have a look at how God spoke to his people back in the Old Testament. Let's look at one verse in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5, verse 10. I will send enemies to cut down my people's vineyards, but not to destroy them completely. I will tell them to strip away the branches because those branches are not mine. Okay. This ties in with quite a lot of verses, especially in the Old Testament, where God promises not to destroy his people completely. What's being said here? Are there branches that grow up in our lives which are not God's branches? God can let circumstances occur which strip away those branches. The idea of branches and stripping them away is something that is reflected in Jesus' teaching. John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can only do so if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Those who do not remain in me are thrown out like a branch and dry up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, where they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown in you bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This then is what I command you: love one another. Okay, let's think about that God as gardener, tending and caring for the vine. It's worth spending some time with that picture, that God is willing to give the vine all that it needs, feeding it, looking after it, trimming off bits that are unhealthy, propping up bits which need support. ensuring that it gets enough light and water. Try to imagine God doing that in your life, protecting you from things that might gnaw away at you, putting other plants around you to shade you from too much light, protect you from too much rain, ensuring that you get the best possible chance to flourish. If bits of your life begin to grow in the wrong direction, He recognizes it and trims them off. And maybe God recognizes those things long before you do. That pruning can hurt, but it's for your long-term benefit. And it's for God's glory that we can be more like Jesus. God normally prunes things very carefully and gently because that's His nature. That idea of pruning away things also makes me think that there are things about our lives that aren't really wrong, but maybe they're not the best. 1 Corinthians 10:23. We are allowed to do anything, so they say. That is true, but not everything is good. We are allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. So, God might be cutting away things, cutting away your ties to something that is not the best. It might not be really bad, but it's not the best. Trust God that He's preparing you for something better. Let that idea rest in your heart for a while. It's a powerful picture of how God deals with us. If things are hurting in your life right now, maybe it's just God shaping you to make you better able to grow in His image. Note that that whole passage, that John 15 passage, comes directly after Jesus had spoken to His disciples about Him leaving them. So it's when they're at a low point. That's often a sign of God doing some pruning. It's when things get tough that God can shape us. And note how Jesus concludes that part with the command that we love one another. The objective in that pruning is fruit, and the outcome of that fruit is that we can better love one another. The whole idea of fruit is used quite often in the Bible. That picture of a bunch of grapes hanging on a vine is one we can all conjure up. There's something sweet and something wholesome about grapes. And spiritual food is like that. There's that wonderful verse about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. That's Good News Bible. If you prefer it in the King James. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In particular, looking back at John 15:8, it's as we bear fruit that we become His disciples. In other words, it's when we bear the fruit, when we show God's character, that we grow into being His people. Matthew Henry said, "So shall we be owned by our Master in the great day and have the reward of disciples, a share in the joy of our Lord. And the more fruit we bring forth, the more we abound in that which is good, the more He is glorified." Did you get that? a share in the joy of our Lord. That sounds good. We can take that image of a vine one step further and think of the Holy Spirit being like the sap rising up through the vine. It's in our connection with the vine, in our rootedness in the vine, that we're supplied and fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. In God's pruning of us, He wants to increase our ability to receive the Holy Spirit. He desires us to be filled and refilled by the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Once again, this can be why branches are being pruned away. If God sees that a branch in our life is in some way blocking the flow of the Holy Spirit, then He might want to trim that branch away. Think of these as dry and withered branches, since they don't have spiritual life flowing through them. And it's good for us to give God permission to make those changes in our lives. So, let's think again about that list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, etc. The connection between fruit and love is a central thought in all this. Love is at the start of that list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit because it's there for a very good reason. It's in our love, and more importantly, it's in our response to God's love that God can change our character. There's a quote, "Love conquers all." It's often used and it's often abused, but it's a quote from Virgil that was later used by Chaucer and others, and it's not quite biblical. But the Bible does talk an awful lot about love. But it orients it around the idea of God's love, our receiving God's love, and our pouring it out. So, Romans 8, 37. "In all these things we have complete victory through Him who loved us. For I am certain that nothing can separate us from His love, neither death nor life, angels or other heavenly rulers or powers, neither the present nor the future, neither the world above or the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord." Then, talking about love, we've almost got to look at 1 Corinthians 13, right? I may be able to speak the languages of human beings and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. I may have the gift of inspired preaching. I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. I may have all the faith needed to move mountains. But if I have no love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have and even give up my body to be burned. But if I have no love, that does me no good. Love is patient and kind, not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Love is eternal. There are inspired messages, but they are temporary. There are gifts of speaking in strange tongues, but they will cease. There is knowledge, but it will pass. There's enough in that passage for a lifetime of sermons, right? But let's just pick up on one or two of the descriptive things about love. Love is patient, kind. It rejoices in the truth. It endures. It never gives up. It sticks at it. It is eternal, never ending. Then we can look at a list of things which love is not. It's not rude. It's not selfish. It's not irritable. It's not conceited. It's not proud. It's not happy with evil. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love's one of these things that we know it when we see it. And we see it more easily in others than ourselves. This is all about the agape love. Love between people. Not sexual love or family love or other loves. And we need to be careful not to confuse different loves. They're related, but they're not the same. So we're talking here about agape love between people. This kind of love, it's a decision and it requires action. 1 Peter 4:8. Above everything, love one another earnestly because love covers over many sins. Did you catch that? Love one another earnestly. Earnestly means putting your back into it. It's not love one another when it's convenient. Love one another when you feel like it. Love is a decision and it's a commitment. But it's vital because it's our response to God's work in us. In Matthew, when Jesus is asked about what's the greatest commandment, and that's almost a trick question, right? But his answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets depend on these two commandments. So, where does this love your neighbor thing come from? Let's look at the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Of course, everybody knows Leviticus off by heart, right? Right, Leviticus 19, 18. Do not revenge on others or continue to hate them, but love your neighbors as you love yourself. I am the Lord. Okay? Hey. But if we look at the context of that verse, it comes at the list, at the end of a list of instructions about being generous to others, leaving grain for the gleaners, not cheating, not lying, not speaking badly of others, not bearing grudges, and generally caring for people. In other words, this love your neighbour stuff actually had real live practical meaning. It's the attitude that matters. There's something about love is all about looking out for others in an active and a giving way, not looking to get anything out of it, even recognition, but laying down our rights, our comfort, our privilege for the benefit of others, putting others first. Right, so it's the start of a new year. We're thinking about New Year's resolutions. Let me give you a wee tip. Resolutions might not work. So often, resolutions put you under an obligation. For you, maybe an obligation like that works, maybe it doesn't. But the way that the Bible presents it, there is only one obligation, right? Romans 13:8. Be under obligation to no one. The only obligation you have is to love one another. Whoever does this has obeyed the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not desire what belongs to someone else. All these and any other beside are summed up in one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you love others, you will never do them wrong. To love then is to obey the whole law. That's quite a passage from Romans, right? So how is that thought? Grab that thought. The only obligation is to love. This can be a really freeing thought. The only thing that we need to work at is loving others. Further to this, that kind of love produces service. Galatians 5:13. As for you, my friends, you were called to be free. But do not let this freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires control you. Instead, let love make you serve one another. For the whole law is summed up in one commandment: love your neighbor as you love yourself. That was Galatians. And so that's about love producing service. What does this service look like? Let's look at Romans. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak carry their burdens. We should not please ourselves. Instead, we should all please other believers for their own good in order to build them in the faith. For Christ did not please himself. Instead, as the scripture says, the insults which are hurled at you have fallen on me. Everything within the scriptures was written to teach us, in order that we might have hope through the patience and encouragement which the scripture gives us. And may God, the source of all patience and encouragement, enable you to have the same point of view amongst yourselves by following the example of Christ Jesus, so that all of you together may praise with one voice the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then for the glory of God as Christ has accepted you. Another strong passage there with a lot in it, but it creates a lovely image of how the church should work. We're supporting each other, we're accepting each other. I guess you could just say we're loving each other. Indeed, John went on to say, that is how we recognize love. 1 John 3:18. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We too then ought to give our lives for others. If we are rich and see others in need, yet close our hearts against them, how can we claim that we love God? My children, our love should not just be words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. So, let your imagination show you what fruit God wants you to bear. Can you picture how that fruit produces the list which starts with love and then progresses? That list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, humility, self-control. Right. Let's pray. Let's pray about what fruit God wants in our lives. What that fruit looks like, how that love can work itself out in service, and what the next steps are. Let's take a few minutes just to pray together. Nice and quiet, just relax before God. This is a conversation between you and God, nobody else. Lord God, I want to give you permission to prune the branches in my life that don't produce the sort of fruit that you want. Lord, help me to see where I can develop love and the expression of your love for those around me. Lord, allow me to blossom and fruit as the vine that you want me to be. Help me to see and accept those things which need to be pruned away. Those things which are not God's best for me, that your love might be seen in my life. Lord, that I can find practical ways to put that love into action. That people might be drawn to you because of the practical love which you lead me into. Amen. 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 And just to close up this, let's have a look at one verse which shows God's heart for his people. Old Testament again, Isaiah. Isaiah 27, verse 6. In the days to come, the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, will take root like a tree, and they will blossom and bud. The earth will be covered with the fruit they produce. Let's say an amen to that.